of Ruth, chapter 3. Lord's Day evening, we were looking at this portion, Luke chapter 3. Just the circumstances concerning the first 14 verses. I want to consider the last verse of Ruth chapter 3, but we'll commence at verse number 8, just halfway through the chapter, roughly. Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 8. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And I know it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, that is the mother-in-law, Naomi said, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. And we'll just end at verse 18, and it is, in fact, verse 18 of God's precious word that I want to leave with you. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. One text of Scripture that is ever an encouragement to those who are involved in any way at all in the Lord's work, whether it's Sunday school work, evangelism, tract distribution, door-to-door work, or the preaching of the Word of God, is Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And the thought there is casting out the bread corn, casting the seed upon the waters. Whenever the Jordan swells its banks, the people who were going out to sow their corn would have oftentimes cast their bread upon the waters. Whenever the waters of Jordan had burst their banks, and then whenever they subsided, the ground and the banks of the Jordan was soft and fertile, and the seeds were planted in the banks of the Jordan where the ground was soft, and it oftentimes yielded a bumper harvest. But it took many, many days for them to receive the fruit of their labors. And so it is with the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is preached or even read in our devotions, and the seed of God's Word falls upon our hearts, sometimes it's not until many, many days that we realize how the Word of God has come to profit within our hearts and lives. And I have to be honest tonight, I don't expect that everyone in this meeting at this moment in time will immediately benefit from this message and even perhaps from this text of Scripture. But I am convinced and I do believe that if you can take the truth of Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will lie, and you take this truth and you hide it in your heart, that there will come a day, a moment in time, whenever it will return to profit your soul and encourage you perhaps in the midst of adversity. It is a wonderful text of Scripture. It is a verse that has come to my mind many, many times. Maybe whenever I was confused about something, didn't know how to pray, didn't know what course of action to take, things seemed to be completely out of my hands, and I was just forced, and maybe you've been as well, to sit still and to wait and to be patient upon the Lord until we see how a matter falls out, and just to leave it with the Lord and to see what happens. It was actually the Reverend Thomas Martin one day in private conversation, I think unwittingly, quoted this text of Scripture just as we were talking about the things of God. He didn't expound it, he didn't say anything about it, but as he quoted it, it just seemed to penetrate my heart, and I thought, well, there's a text that I'll come back to sometime and have to claim in an hour of need. And I'm sure tonight you have found yourselves in situations that are completely beyond your control, completely out of your hands. And you may have found yourself in a situation that has caused you much heartache, much worry, much anxiety, much concern, and you have done all that you can and you can do nothing else. You've maybe prayed all you can and you can't really pray about it anymore. Maybe you've got into a situation where you realise, well, maybe it's not that I've done all that I can do, but there's nothing that I can do, or perhaps I don't even know what to do. I'm scared to take the wrong course of action and I just need God to intervene because things are completely out of my control and I just don't know what to do. And if the Lord tarries, you will, I'm sure, find yourself in such situations in the future. Maybe awaiting the results of some sort of medical test, and it's completely beyond your control. You don't know what the results are going to be. You can't do anything about them. You can't change them. You're not sure how serious or not they'll be. Maybe a course of treatment that has to be taken or may not have to be taken, and you're just not sure what to do. Maybe there's some type of threat upon you from maybe somebody that's antagonistic to you as an individual or to you as a family or perhaps in the workplace, and you just feel there's nothing I can do to change this. I'm scared to say anything at all or do anything at all lest I do the wrong thing and I make the matters worse. Maybe there's a problem in the home, a problem in the family, a problem in the workplace, maybe even a problem with another brother or sister in the Lord. And again, you realize I've done all that I can do. I've prayed all that I can pray. There's nothing more I can do. And even if there was, I wouldn't even know whether or not I was doing the right thing. Maybe there's a loved one and there's a need in their life. It might be a spiritual need, a practical need. It may be causing you much heartache and concern and burden. But as it is tonight, you do not know what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. Perhaps even with the work of God, maybe you're being challenged about some type of ministry or service for the Lord, and the call of God is in your life, but you just don't know what to do. Doors aren't opening, other doors aren't closing, and you're just not sure what to do. Maybe bad news has reached your ears in recent hours or days, and again, you don't know what to do. But here's a text for you this evening, because Ruth, this godly young woman who has recently come to faith in the God of Israel, finds herself in a situation that is completely outside of her remit of control. And she doesn't know what to do. She's an outsider, originally, stricken with poverty, in need of a redeemer, returning from Moab with her mother-in-law Naomi to the land of Judah once again because God has visited his people in giving them bread. They originally left Elimelech and Naomi. They left Judah because there was a famine. They went to Moab. They raised their boys up there, Mahlon and Chilion. Later on, they themselves got married after the death of Naomi's husband Elimelech. They married two Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah. Then the men died themselves, and I'm sure some of you know much of the story. They come back into the land, Naomi and Ruth stands in need of someone who is able to redeem the land that was once part and parcel of her father-in-law's inheritance and family. Boaz had an eye for Ruth. Ruth had a love and a desire in her heart for Boaz. He was qualified to be a redeemer, a kinsman, because he was a mighty man of wealth. He was also a member of the family. He was also willing, because it says in chapter 3 and verse 11, I will do all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And so that night Ruth had laid his feet. And it all sounds as if everything is going so well. And then in verse number 12, Boaz tells her this. I know, now I know it is true, that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Just to paraphrase there what Boaz is saying, he's saying, well, Ruth, I am certainly a near kinsman within your family. And I want to be your redeemer, and I could be your redeemer. But the fact of the matter is that legally speaking, there's another man who's a nearer kinsman, a closer relative to your family than I am. And legally speaking, he has the first bite at the cherry, so to speak. And it may be that he would want to be your redeemer. And if that's the case, I'm going to have to step back and let him take control, legally speaking. But the reality is that Ruth wanted Boaz. She wanted to go beyond the legalities of the letter. And she wanted to enter into the spirit and liberty of the law and enter into the spirit of love and grace, because she loved Boaz and Boaz loved Ruth. And now she goes home and she's concerned about all this. She rehearses it to her mother-in-law, Naomi, in verse number 16. She came to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law said, Who art thou, my daughter? Some people think that her mother-in-law didn't recognize her because she had this veil on. Others think, and I would think, that Naomi's really asking her, now, who are you now? Have you entered into this covenant relationship with Boaz or not? But nevertheless, it says that Ruth, at the end of the verse, told her, Naomi, all that the man had done to her. I laid his feet as you told me. He covered me with his skirt, symbolizing that he wanted to take me into covenant union with himself and for me to be his bride. I ask him to be my kinsman, I ask him to be my redeemer, but he's mentioned that there's a nearer kinsman. And the concern therefore is that she might never enter into this relationship with Boaz as she has desired, because there's this nearer kinsman. And so the matter's completely beyond her control. She can't change the law, she can't change her family, she can't change the circumstances, she can't do anything about it. And so in light of that, her mother-in-law says to her in verse 18, Sit still, my daughter. In other words, don't panic. Don't try to sort it out yourself. You'll not be able to do it. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. And there's advice for us whenever we just don't know what to do. We could entitle this message tonight, What Should I Do? When I don't know what to do. What should I do when I don't know what to do? And here's the answer. Sit still, my daughter, till thou know how the matter will fall. Three simple thoughts to leave with you from this text. First thought is simply this. An implored contentment. An implored contentment. Naomi is imploring, exhorting Ruth, be content. Sit still. And you will notice here that this isn't a suggestion, this is a commandment. Ruth, you're going to have to content yourself. Ruth, you're going to have to sit still. Now, sometimes we make excuses and say, well, I just can't help how I feel. My mind's in turmoil, I'm full of anxiety, my emotions are running away with themselves, I'm full of fear, I'm concerned about this situation. And yet sometimes the Lord just tells us, listen, sit still. He encourages us, implores us, exhorts us, be content. And that's sometimes very difficult because feelings are difficult things to control. But in Hebrews 13:5, the scripture exhorts us, it says, be content with such things as he hath, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content or sit still. Now, the scripture often speaks about stillness. For example, whenever the Israelites were coming out of Egypt just after the Passover, Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." He didn't tell them to sit still. He told them to stand still because they were soon going to be on the move again. He was going to make bare his mighty arm, and God was going to come down mightily and show them his salvation that particular day. So they didn't have to sit still. They had to stand still because God was going to intervene virtually immediately. And for them to disobey that commandment would have literally been suicide. If they had gone forward, whenever God hadn't begun to part the Red Sea, they would have drowned. If they had gone back, they would have been slain by the Egyptians. If they had gone left or right, they would have perished in the wilderness. They were entangled by the land. And so God said, "Stand still." And it was all that they could do. And then we're told in Psalm 46 and verse number 10, "Be still, stand still, and then be still." And Ruth has to take time now to be still. And sometimes in life, the Lord causes us to be still. We live in a world that is very busy, and there's a lot of activity and a lot of noise and clamor all around us. And yet the Lord exhorts us, "Now you have to go and take time to be still and to know that I am God." You see, Ruth would accomplish nothing if she tries to sort this thing out herself. If she runs after Boaz through the streets of Bethlehem, tries to sort this thing out, she could get a bad reputation. Taking things into her own hands, she could make a complete mess of it. And so it is with us. There are times if we take matters into our own hands, whenever we don't really know what we're doing, and there's no clear commandment or directive from Scripture, we're sure and certain we're going to make a mess of things. But there's a lovely little verse over there in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. It says, "Their strength is to sit still." Their strength is to sit still. So the scripture says, "Stand still." Then it says, "Be still." And here in Ruth chapter 3, 18, it says, "Sit still." And so the thought behind that is, Naomi's conveying this truth there. Now you're going to have to sit, you're going to have to be patient, you're going to have to wait. It may take some time for us to realize and to know what's going to happen, but in the meantime, you're going to have to sit still and you're going to have to be content. Will you say tonight, "Well, I find that extremely difficult to sit still. I find it very hard to be patient and to wait and to rest and to be content. I know the scripture commands it. And I know the Bible says be content, and the Bible says stand still, sit still and be still. But how can I do that whenever my mind is full of other thoughts that just want me to, or encourage me to be active and just to try to take things into my own hands?" Well, I wasn't here in the Lord's Day morning, but Mr. Patterson was speaking from Philippians chapter 4, "Whatsoever things are lovely and honest and of good report," it says, "think upon these things." So we can't just sit back and be inactive. We have to engage our minds and our hearts and our brains. Philippians chapter 4 then, and verse number 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The scripture says, "Be content." Did it come naturally to the Apostle Paul? Not at all. He says, "I have learned over a period of time, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So how did he learn this? How did he learn contentment? He learned contentment by paying respect to God's purposes. So if we are going to be content and obey this command to sit still, we have to respect his purposes. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, "In whatsoever state I am, whether I'm on the mountain or I'm in the valley, whether I'm in poverty and wealth, whether I'm in sickness and in health, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And I have learned over a period of time that I need to respect God's purposes. The hymn writer said, "His purposes will ripen fast unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God doesn't ask us all the time to understand his ways. He doesn't expect us always to understand what he's doing. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. But he does ask us to respect his providences and his purposes. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then another help to contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Not only respect his purposes, but refine your piety. That's an old word, piety, that old Christians used to use years ago. It just really means practical godliness, holiness. It speaks of sanctification and Christ-likeness. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness, piety, with contentment is great gain. And Ruth was a young woman who was refining her piety. She was growing in grace. She was growing in godliness. Because even Boaz said to her there in verse 11 of chapter 3, that everybody in the city knows that thou art a virtuous woman. In other words, they know that you're a godly young woman. And godliness leads to contentment, and godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul is telling us here and telling Timothy that God will honor and God will respect and God will vindicate a godly life by giving contentment in the midst of adversity. How do we develop contentment? We respect his purposes. We refine our piety. But we also realize his provision. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 8. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us therewith be content. And if you were there on Sunday night, you will know that certainly as Ruth gleaned in the field, and then as she lay at the foot of Boaz, she also had food, handfuls of purpose, plenty of grain, and she was able to change her garments, and so she had food and she had raiment, and she was content with that, because whenever she left Moab and she left that famine, she came into Judah and into Bethlehem, the house of bread, as one who was poor and needy and hungry and thirsty, and God saw to it that she would have enough food and she would have enough raiment, and she realized, God has provided for me before and I can trust God to provide for me in the future. And so she realized his provision. Child of God, can you ever look back to a time in your life, in all honesty, where God has failed to meet and supply your need? I can't. Maybe I haven't always got the things that I wanted or asked for or desired, but if there was anything that I needed, God has provided it. And whenever we remind ourselves of that, and we know that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84, we can rest content knowing God will do that which is right. Respect his purposes, refine your piety, realize his provision, rejoice in his presence. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation, that word conversation means behavior, your lifestyle, your conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Here's the reason how. Here's the reason why. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content. How? Because God has promised his presence will go with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we can be content whenever we rejoice in the fact that God is always present with us. In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it's hard to be discontent whenever you're filled with the fullness of joy of basking in the presence of God. And then the fifth principle, redeem his promises. How can we be content? Respect his purposes, refine your piety, realize his provision, rejoice in his presence, redeem his promises. Now, Boaz has given Ruth many promises here in chapter 3 of this wonderful book. For example, verse 11, he says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. If I'm able to do it, he says, I will. If I've got the ability, and it's right, and it's decent, and it's proper, and it's lawful, I will do for you whatever you desire and need me to do for you. Verse number 13, he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, this other fellow, well, let him do the kinsman's part. And here's the promise, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. He makes a vow, he takes an oath, he swears that he will do what Ruth needs, as long as it's right, as long as it's moral, as long as it's lawful. And so it is with our God. The Bible talks about his exceeding great and precious promises. And as long as it's right for us, and as long as it's moral, and as long as it's lawful, and legal and right in God's eyes, God will do it. Now, if you look at the second part of our text tonight, here's a wonderful thought. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Then listen to what Naomi says to Ruth, speaking of Boaz, the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. You translate that across to our kinsman's redeemer. How can we be content? How can we rest? We can rest tonight because our Savior will not rest. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always interceding for us. He's always working for us. He's always doing the work and his plans and his purposes, even for us in these days. And that enables us to rest content. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is working out his purposes in our lives continually, all the time. And we can rest in the fact that he never, never, but never rests. Hebrews 13 again. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boaz is going to be working for Ruth, just as our heavenly Boaz is working for us. And if that's not reason to be content, I don't know what is. So the first thing, an implored contentment. Sit still. Then the second thing, an inspiring comfort. Sit still, my daughter. Now you might notice or have noticed there that back in verse 10, whenever Ruth lies at the feet of Boaz, and we mentioned on the Lord's Day evening that there was nothing indecent or immoral about this. It was in the threshing floor. It was in a public place. The reapers were there, the gleaners were there, family members were there. It was a public place. Ruth was lying at his feet, just as the woman of the alabaster box lay at the feet of her Lord and Savior. And in verse 10 of Ruth 3, Boaz turns round and says to Ruth, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. And that speaks of adoption. It speaks of affection. It speaks of protection. Some of you tonight have good daughters. I'm thinking some of you fathers tonight have good daughters. I've got a daughter myself. And she'll always be part of my family. She'll always be my daughter. I'll always try to protect her. I'll always be affectionate towards her. And so it is with a child of God whenever they're brought into the family and fold of God. The Lord adopts us. He protects us. His affections, his thoughts, his desires are toward us. Boaz had more thought of Ruth than anybody else that was bleeding in the field that day, because she was to be his bride. And in this world in which we live, our Lord Jesus Christ has more thought and devotion and affection towards his bride than towards anyone that's outside. I believe in the common love and grace and mercy of God, but the Lord tells us that we are a peculiar people, and we are loved with an ever lasting
love.
But then in verse 18, it's Naomi that addresses Ruth as my daughter. Technically speaking, Naomi was her mother-in-law and Ruth was the daughter-in-law. But since Naomi has lost her own sons, she takes the place of a mother to Ruth. You see, through a series of hard and tragic circumstances, those events have helped to forge an indissoluble union and relationship between these two women. Coming out of Moab, apart from God's grace and salvation, they were all that they had, the one for the other. They had nothing else other than each other. And all of the events of life have helped to forge this indissoluble relationship where they regard each other as mother and daughter. Elimelech had died. Their children, their two sons, had died as well. Ruth and Orpah had initially decided we're both going to leave Moab and we're going to go back to Judah. They reach a crossroads in chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Went forth out of the place where she was, her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return into the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return to your mother's house. And so they reach a junction, they reach a crossroads. And Orpah goes back. But Ruth, such is her love and devotion initially to Naomi that she's willing to leave everything behind and go into Judah and take the God of the Israelites as her own God and the people of God, the Israelite people, as her own people. And that shows us really the depth of her conversion experience. And now Naomi views Ruth as a daughter and does all that she can to instruct her, to encourage her, and to comfort her. Now I believe there's a sense in which Naomi is emblematic of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Old Testament word for spirit, ruah, is a word that is a feminine word that has got a feminine ending. Now we know that many times in the Gospels the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the Holy Spirit and uses personal pronouns like he, him, himself. The Spirit of God is a real person and he seeks to comfort and guide his people. But he also performs in one sense the role of a mother to the children of God. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 13 make this so beautifully clear. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Ruth has come back, in one sense, overwhelmed and pleased with the words of Boaz and the love of Boaz, but concerned about this other issue that seems to be like a fly in the ointment and she can't rest content. And so her mother-in-law, her mother Naomi, sits down beside her and says, sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. And I believe there are times whenever we don't know what to do. And the Savior comes along and he tells us to sit still. And he sits down beside us and he just addresses us as his child. And he identifies with our hurt, he identifies with our confusion, he identifies with our ignorance of what to do, and yet he comforts us by assuring us that we are his children, and through all of the hard experiences of life, we have come this far together, and he is still in control. And he is still our God. He is still God and I am still not. And I'm content to sit at his feet and to realize that his ways are past finding out. An implored contentment, an inspiring comfort. And then the last thought, the interim confidence. In the interim period, Ruth can be filled with confidence. So look again at our text. Sit still, implored contentment. My daughter, inspiring comfort, until thou know how the matter will fall. Intervening or interim confidence. All the while, until Ruth knows exactly what is going to happen from the moment she comes back to Naomi, until she knows how the matter will fall, until she can be filled with this wonderful confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Back there in chapter 2, Boaz spoke to Ruth and said to her, "The Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And if she has trusted the Lord right from that crossroads on the borders of the land of Judah and Moab, and she has entered into the field and the Lord has provided for all of her needs, and she is abiding under the shadow of His wings and she's trusting Him, in the interim period, until she knows what the Lord would have her to do and how it's all going to work out, she can still trust God here. And that time of confusion and ignorance and not knowing what to do is but for a season. Until thou know how the matter will fall. The thought is that the time of seeming uncertainty was only temporary, and it would ultimately come to an end. And yet, isn't it true to say tonight that the waiting is the hard part? People have often said to me, maybe waiting for test results for some physical ailment, they say, "If only I knew one way or the other." It's the waiting that's the hard part. And sometimes it's difficult to wait on the Lord. But it is but for a season. Back there in that great Psalm 37, many times the Lord instructs us in different ways and in different means. "Trust in the Lord and do good." Verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord." Verse 34 says, "Wait on the Lord." And you'll notice as you look at all of those injunctions there, trust in the Lord. Naomi's trusted in the Lord. "Delight thyself in the Lord." Ruth has delighted herself in the Lord. "Commit thy way unto the Lord." She has committed her way unto the Lord. "Rest in the Lord." She's rested in the Lord. And now the Lord's asking her just to wait for this interim season, and yet all the while be inspired with confidence that the Lord will do that which is right. So there's a season here, until. There's also sensibility, until thou know. Ruth, you're going to know. You're going to find out soon enough, after this season of confusion and heartache and pain perhaps has passed, you will ultimately know. Now, there are things that we cannot know and we will not know presently. But whether in time or eternity, God is His own interpreter and He will make it plain. Whenever He washed the feet of His disciples, Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And the Lord said, "Peter, what I do thou knowest not now." You can't understand it now. If I try to explain it to you now, you're not mature enough to understand it. But thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, after I go to the cross, and after you've sinned and you've let me down, and after I restore you, you'll understand it all. And more so whenever you get to heaven and whenever you get to glory, all the things that you couldn't understand, thou shalt know hereafter. Even the great Apostle Paul acknowledged his ignorance of so many different things and times whenever he didn't know what to do. In the great chapter that speaks of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, he says in verse 12, "Now we see through a glass darkly." Some of you know that whenever I was young, I used to do a lot of welding. I was a fabricator and training engineer and used to do a lot of welding. And welding mask, as some of you would know, has got a piece of black glass in it. Extremely dark. In fact, if you were to hold it up before your face tonight, the meaning like this, you might be able to see the lights in the room, but you wouldn't be able to make out faces, and you see through a glass darkly. You can look at the sun, you can look at the weld, whenever the bright light from the flash comes on, you can see clearly what you're doing. But otherwise, unless there's great light, you can't really see through it. And so it is with some circumstances in life. They're so dark and they're so hard to see through and make sense unless God gives us great light. But he points to a day. He says, "But I shall someday know face to face. Now I know in part, I see things coming together, and I see pieces of the jigsaw fitting together, but I don't get the whole picture. I know now in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. In other words, even as the Lord knows me, His knowledge of me is absolutely perfect. And I shall understand then, even as the Lord God Almighty understands me now. I don't know the outcome now, but I know Him now, and that's enough. A season, a sensibility, also a subject, how the matter will fall. The matter, the subject in hand, the matter of Boaz becoming Ruth's redeemer, Ruth's husband. I wonder tonight what matter it is that concerns you. What is it that concerns you tonight? What's the subject in hand? The scripture says the Lord will perfect that which concerneth us. And I'm sure tonight there are some in the meeting at least, and there are things that concern you. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. I often think of the Virgin Mary whenever the angel came and spoke to her and said she'll conceive and bear a son, and he would be the Savior and all of the rest of it. And she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? There's proof of her virgin birth right there. And then the angel says, well, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And Mary was somewhat overwhelmed by all this, but it tells us in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She sat still. She didn't run the country telling everybody and all and sundry what God had said to her. She couldn't fully understand it or conceive of it or work out how it was all going to happen, but she sat still and she kept these things and she pondered these things in her heart. And sometimes, my friends, that is the very best thing to do. Just keep them to your heart and keep them between yourself and the Lord and ponder them and pray about them and sit still and wait on in God's presence. And then someday we will see God's sovereignty in the whole matter. The season, the sensibility, the subject, the sovereignty. Until thou know how the matter will fall. Now, whenever you sometimes think of something falling, an apple falling from a tree, somebody falling maybe off a step and twisting their ankle, you immediately think that's something that's accidental. But it's not accidental in the economy of God. A sparrow shall not fall to the ground without your Father. It happens in His plan. It happens in His purpose. That text there in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Paul said, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so all of these things that fall, whether it's the sparrow that falls, whether it's the tree that falls that we read about in Ecclesiastes, to the north or to the south, whether it's the lot that falls, or whether it's circumstances that fall, they all fall out in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And so while we might not be able to trace Him tonight, we can always trust Him. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. We're so often like Martha, aren't we? Cumbered about much serving. We try to work it all out ourselves. We try to fix things ourselves. And if we're honest, most of the time, we don't know what we're doing. And unless there's clear instruction from God's word, sometimes the best thing to do whenever we don't know what to do is to sit still until we know how the matter will fall. Like I said at the start, it may not profit you tonight, but I trust that even this simple text will be written upon your heart, and whenever you find yourself in a situation that's difficult and hard, that you'll be able to rest content that God is for you. Thank you so much.